God, we have pled that you would not delay, but come to our help. And we know that you come to our help through your word. And so we pray again that your Holy Spirit would be with us, to help him who preaches and to help us who hear, that all together we might be faithful to your word, that our hearts and minds might be open to it, and that our lives and faith be changed by it. So bless us, we pray, as we read and hear your word preach, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please turn with me for the reading of the Word of God today to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. We're going to take up our reading in the middle of Jesus' long sermon that Luke records. It's a sermon parallel to what we call the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but has enough differences that we often refer to this as the Sermon on the Plain. So we take up this sermon of Jesus at verse 43, Luke 6, verse 43, and then we will read down through chapter 7, verse 10. Let us give careful attention to the reading of God's own word. This is Jesus speaking. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So far the reading of God's word. Well, this is an important occasion in the life of a church, the installation of a new minister. And he will have many new duties here. Maybe having to get the mail out of the mailbox. I mean, there are all sorts of things that a minister does that you probably don't see or think much about. One of the things always striking in the installation form is the emphasis placed on the responsibility of the minister to pray for the congregation. I think this is often hard for us as Americans. We know what work looks like, we know what busyness looks like, but it's sometimes hard to see prayer as work, but it certainly is responsibility, a duty rightly highlighted. He'll be spending time leading the church in its plans for the future. He'll spend time visiting in homes and visiting in hospitals and doing a variety of pastoral chores. But I think we all rightly sense that foundational to everything else and central to everything else is teaching and preaching the word, both in public, particularly here when the congregation gathers, but also privately from home to home. And our Protestant commitment to that as the center of the work of ministers is very much derived from the practice of Jesus himself. Sometimes we don't pay enough attention to the fact that Jesus was a preacher, that for most of his public ministry, while he did other things as well, at the very heart of that public ministry was his preaching and teaching. When Luke begins to talk about Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 4, he writes there, he taught in their synagogues. So the teaching of Jesus, the preaching of the word in synagogues, was a key part of the way in which his ministry was understood by his apostles. In Luke chapter 6, just before this Sermon on the Plain, if we can call it that, we read Luke 6, 17, a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases approached him. They traveled far to hear him as well as for other things. Here is the preacher, the teacher. And he preaches this significant, important sermon, the Sermon on the Plain, and then chapter 7 begins with the word, and after he had finished all these words, really, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Capernaum seems to be the getaway place, the place to relax a little bit and be refreshed, maybe to have the preacher's Monday Sabbath, to find a time of just getting away a little bit, just resting a little bit. But there wasn't to be immediately rest for him. We read that apparently he had no more than arrived in the city than a centurion who had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, a servant who was highly valued by him, sent for Jesus. Now, centurion was an important man. A commander of the army. Theoretically, 100 troops under him, maybe more, maybe less sometimes, but an important man in the army. A man of wealth, we'll see later, that he'd paid to build the synagogue in Capernaum. So he's a man of importance, he's a man of influence, he's a man of wealth. He's also a Gentile. He represents the Roman authority. And when he wanted something, his desires were taken very seriously. And the elders of the Jews in Capernaum, the supervisors of the life of the people in that city, were eager to plead the case of this centurion to Jesus and to plead with Jesus to help him. And this centurion, I believe, helps us think about the words of Jesus and how we should respond to them. The words of Jesus and how we should respond to them. And the first thing that we notice, which will not be shocking, is that he listened to the words of Jesus. This is critical, isn't it? We have to listen to the words of Jesus. We have to be aware of what it is that Jesus is saying, what Jesus is teaching. Now, in the case of this centurion, we don't know for sure when he first heard Jesus. He apparently lives at least part of the time in Capernaum, so maybe he heard Jesus teaching in Capernaum. Maybe he traveled to hear the sermon on the plain. It probably was delivered not too far outside of Capernaum. And certainly he, at some time, was with people who were astounded, as we are regularly told, by hearing what Jesus had to say. We don't know for sure exactly how much at this point he knew about Jesus, but he had to have learned something from listening to Jesus' words. He had to have learned that the words of Jesus had power. He may have seen healings actually take place, but at least he would surely have heard the reports of healing that would have circulated. He seems to, along with many others, have sensed that the words of Jesus were spoken with authority. He did not speak as one who constantly cited other rabbis and was tentative in his conclusions, but he was confident in what he had to say, assured that he spoke truly the word of God. And from this, the centurion had concluded that this man of wisdom and of power and of insight and authority could heal his slave. And the language here about this slave is sort of intriguing. We read there that the slave was highly valued by him. That might lead us to think that this slave was just a valuable commercial commodity. But that doesn't seem to be the major force here. The major force seems to be he counted the slave as precious to him, almost as a friend here is what is implied, it seems to me. And so this centurion is revealing something of a heart of compassion and concern. Later in the text, the slave is called my servant, but the word used there is also a word for child. Again, there seems to be something of an intimation of closeness there. And when he first sent to Jesus and asked Jesus to act and to help, the word he used was not simply heal, but save, rescue, deliver from death. It's a strong word that's used here. And so the centurion who had heard Jesus had learned from Jesus. He had responded in anticipation and hope to what he had heard from Jesus. And that's a word we should all take to heart, isn't it? We too should be eager to hear Jesus. And we should lament that we live in a world where so many people seem not that interested in hearing Jesus. Not eager, certainly, to hear people talk about Jesus or proclaim the word of Jesus. And yet, this is very central to this event that Luke is recording for us in the gospel. It's important for us to see this happening so that we don't ignore the word. Others are willing to hear the word of God, the word of Jesus, but only so that they may pick and choose what parts they like and what parts they don't like. You all know that Thomas Jefferson had an edited version of the New Testament where he left out all the miracles. He wanted everybody to be nice, and he thought Jesus had said some nice things that would make us all better, but he was not interested in supernatural power. He was only interested in moral teaching. We are not called to pick and choose. We're called to listen to everything the Lord says to us, everything the Lord proclaims to us. And this centurion is clearly presented to us and as an example of that kind of hearing. And then we're told not only has the centurion heard the word, but the centurion has done the word. You notice when the elders go to Jesus to plead verse 4 of chapter 7, where the elders say, he is worthy to have you do this for him. Now, we're good Reformed people. Whenever we hear the word worry, we get a little nervous. And we think, he should have immediately said, no, I'm not worthy. Or at least Jesus should have corrected him and said, no, he's not worthy. But, you know, this is in the context of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Plain, when Jesus said at verse 46 of chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus is quite insistent in the Gospels. The apostles are quite insistent throughout the New Testament that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And I think Luke is very intentionally setting before readers this Gentile who has not only heard the word, but has done the word. Maybe not just the word of Jesus. He may well have heard something of the word of Moses before. Because the elders say, this is a man who has done good things. He has loved our nation. And this is a word for self-giving love. He has loved our nation. He has paid to build our synagogue. Now, when you go to Israel, if you have the opportunity, it's kind of fascinating. And they take you lots of places and tell you lots of things that happened from the New Testament in those places. And if you're a skeptical historian, you greet a lot of these declarations with a fair amount of skepticism. But they take you to Capernaum, where there are significant ruins. They take you to the large house where Peter lived. There's a large Catholic church there now. I'm not persuaded. But then they take you to a ruin, and they said, this is the ruin of a synagogue. And it's pretty clearly a synagogue. It's very clearly a ruin. And they said, this ruin is not the synagogue in which Jesus would have worshipped. But if you look at the very bottom, you can see darker stones right along the ground as a foundation. That was the earlier synagogue in which Jesus worshipped. And that strikes me as at least possible. And if that's true, it may very well be that those darker stones in Capernaum that you can still see were paid for by the centurion. He's been a man that has shown regard, concern, support, love for the Jews. He's not just an arrogant, occupying soldier. He's shown compassion for his slave. He seems a man of good character. He's humble. He says, I am not worthy. Now he sounds more Reformed, right? I am not worthy. But here we see a man whose life is measuring up to the call of Jesus that we might be different people, that we might be renewed people. Now, the text here is not at all saying that he was good enough to earn Jesus' favor. That's not what the centurion says. It's not what Jesus says. It's not what Luke says. But he is being presented, I think, to us as an example of one who has heard and done the word. And I think we who are so concerned and rightly concerned about the gospel in our day need to be sure that in our defense of the gospel, in our opposition to any notion that our worthiness earns the favor of God, we don't lose track of the fact that Jesus does call us to be doers of the word. Jesus does call us to be a renewed people, that we are changed by the word of God. We are changed by the sacrifice and life of Christ, and we need to be showing that in the world. And we seem to be told here that that is what this man is doing. He's illustrating for us what Jesus had talked about. Good trees bringing forth good fruit. We're seeing the fruit of the life of the centurion, showing that his life had been changed by grace. We have to take that seriously. We have to be strong about that. And we have to ask, occasionally at least, so has Jesus changed my life? Is my life different from what it would have been? Now, our catechism teaches us quite rightly that in this life, even the holiest have only small beginnings of the obedience to which we're called. But if there are no beginnings, the catechism says, then you don't really have life. It's good to occasionally stop and ask, is my life different? Has my life been changed by the grace of God? Am I different from what I would have been if I had never known Christ? And we should all be able to say, yes, not claiming any merit for ourselves, but being able to give testimony that the grace of God has worked in us, has changed us, has made us different people. And I think the centurion is presented to us as one in whom that has happened. And he's so sensitive to Christ. Again, we don't know in any detail what fully he has come to understand about Christ. But he's, in effect, come to a point where he says, I'm an important person, but Christ is more important. He's too important to come to my home. Now, probably in Capernaum, there are very few homes any more important than the centurion's. But he's saying, I am not important enough to have this man, this great man, this good man, come to my home. And so he sends friends. He sent first the elders. Now he sends friends, probably fellow Gentiles, to say to Jesus, don't come to my house. I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to put you out. But I understand you. I understand, I think, something about you. I understand that you are a person of authority. And therefore, I know that just as all I have to do is speak a word and many things happen, all you have to do is speak a word. And this thing that I desire, this concern of my heart, will happen. And my servant will be healed. Did you notice Jesus and the centurion never meet in this story? We don't know if they meet later, but they don't meet in this story. And Jesus is so struck by this man. Jesus is so struck by his humility, as well as by the way in which he has shown concern for the Jewish community, that Jesus does heal the servant, but perhaps even more importantly, in terms of Luke telling this story to us, Jesus wants everyone to know, wants the crowd to know, wants you and me to know, this fellow is amazing. I've hardly seen anybody like him in all my travels, in all the people I've talked to, Jesus says. And what makes this fellow so amazing? Well, first, that he heard the word. Second, that he did the word. But most importantly, that he believed the word. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And Jesus' point here is not that the centurion had so much faith that the faith earned the healing of the servant, but the centurion saw what true faith was really all about, namely turning away from self to trust Jesus. This is what's most remarkable about this man. This is why Luke preserved this story with such care and such detail, so that you and I would ask again of ourselves. Have we heard the word of Christ? Have we done the work of Christ? But more, most importantly, have we trusted the words of Christ? This is always the foundational question. Everything else flows from that. We won't ultimately keep hearing the words of Christ if we don't trust them. We won't be doing the words of Christ if we don't trust them. Jesus is reminding us that it is by faith alone that we rest in Christ, that we are led to new life in Christ. And so when we think about the words of Christ, here is the great question always that should come to us. Do we believe them? Do we trust them? Do we put our confidence in them? Why do we have services in which we sing the word and read the word and preach the word and normally see the word? Because we have confidence that the word is what God uses to tell us the truth and bring him to himself. And I think it's so important to see that here. The word of Jesus draws us to him when we trust it, when we believe it, when we put our confidence in it. And so the question comes to us, especially on this occasion of a new preacher, will you listen to the word? That's important. Will you do the word? That's very important. Will you believe the word? That's most important, because it's foundational to all that we know and believe and experience. So may God give us all, today and every day, and in years to come, the grace to hear, to do, and to believe the word of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word as we find it written for us. And we thank you that we know that the word written is the very word of Jesus, true and reliable and dependable. And we thank you for this portion of your word that sets before us an unexpected example, calling us to hear and to do and believe the word. We know we are not able to do that in our own strength. And so we pray for each one here and for this congregation as a whole and for its new minister, that lives would be filled with your word, with faithfulness to your word, with eagerness for your word, and with full confidence in your word. And in our believing, may Christ always be glorified, and may many see our trust in him and be drawn to him. And may his church grow and flourish and prosper just as you would have it, to the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.